Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being able to be here. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word knowing that we are not our own, that you are our Lord, and we belong to you. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to us, and that, Lord, we would even take the hard truths and submit ourselves fully and completely to you, to the glory of your name, in response to who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. Honor and glorify yourself in this time through each one of us, that we may go out and live for your glory from here. I thank you for all that you've given us and done. I thank you for your word, and I pray for your grace and your mercy on me in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. So we're beginning chapter 3 here. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. As you turn there, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, by Kevin DeYoung, I just actually this week posted this on the church's Facebook page, on the Facebook page too, to should tell that it's been just added to the suggested resources on the church's website. So I do recommend this book. But in this book, Kevin DeYoung shows, as the subtitle suggests, that there is a gap between gospel passion and the pursuit of godliness. That many professing Christians do not care so much about being holy. It's not on their forefront of their mind. And he gives different reasons for it. Even he compares it to camping, saying, you know, he wasn't a big camper as a kid. His parents never went camping, and now he really doesn't care for camping. And so that's how it is for some people. They weren't taught it. It wasn't important to them growing up, and so it's still not important to them now. It's one reason he gives. He also says this, passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard in most of our churches. It's another reason he gives. And he clarifies what he's referring to here. He's not looking for moralistic sermons. He's not looking for self-help sermons. That's not what he means. He's not looking for the things that are void of the gospel. But he says, Christians, especially younger generations, and especially those most disdained of religion and legalism, to take seriously one of the great aims of our redemption and one of the required evidences for eternal life, our holiness. And in chapter 17, he explains there's a lack of teaching, there's a lack of teaching on the believer's theological union with Christ. And he gives reasons for that too, but he discusses how important that is, that we understand our union in Christ. He goes on to say, there are several ways in which union with Christ guides our growth in godliness. For starters, it reminds us that the pursuit of holiness is also the pursuit of Christ. We aren't interested in being virtuous just to be good people. Our first love is Jesus. Holiness is not ultimately about living up to a moral standard. It's about living in Christ and living out of our real vital union with him. And then he says this, apart from our union with Christ, every effort to imitate Christ, no matter how noble and inspired at the outset, inevitably leads to legalism and spiritual defeat. But once you understand the doctrine of union with Christ, you see that God doesn't ask us to attain to what we're not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. The pursuit of holiness is not quixotic effort to do just what Jesus did. It's the fight to live out the life that has already been made alive in Christ. And that's exactly what I think we see in our passage here this morning. That Paul called the Colossians to live out the life that they already had in Christ. And so every believer is called to live out what is already true about who they are now that they are in Christ. And so that's the call of every true believer. And as we come to this text here for this morning, Paul had been disputing the false teaching that had risen there in Colossae. And he was disputing it with the true gospel, with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here, as we begin chapter 3, Paul moves to explain the implications of the gospel truths that he brought up against the false teaching. And he begins here the application which the false teachings cannot lead to and cannot produce in someone's life. As we read last week, these things, these external regulations, the do not handle, the do not taste, the do not touch, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. For external behavior, external laws, how we treat ourselves and what we limit ourselves to, all of that, this outward living cannot affect change in us. It cannot change the heart. We're not just looking for outward behavior modification. That's not the goal. But when one by faith is immersed in Christ, they are in Christ, so that his sin-paying death, his burial, his resurrection is our sin-paying death, our burial, our resurrection. So that our hearts have been circumcised, it's been cutting away the flesh and slavery to sin. Christ's work was complete for us in changing who we are, in saving us, in making us his own. Nothing could be added to Christ's work. It is fully sufficient. And so with this, let us look to our text here for this morning. So we see Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So if we know the gospel, if we know the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, and we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, what should then logically follow in our lives? What should logically follow from being united with Christ? Well, today and for the next three Sundays, we're going to look at what is logically to follow from that. And so we see here, starting in verse 1, it says, if then, or therefore if, so pointing us back to what he's talking about with our union with Christ. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. The word if here, because of the construction of the clause, can be translated as since. Because Paul is assuming the truth that those Colossians had been raised with Christ. And since they have been raised with Christ, then they are to seek the things above. Above is where Christ is, where he's enthroned at the right hand of God. Since you have been raised with Christ, his resurrection is now your resurrection. You now live a new life in Christ. So then you should be seeking the things of heaven, the things of the kingdom of God. And literally it says that we should always be seeking. This is a continual thing. And in always seeking, it means that we are striving for, that we have as our aim the things that are above. And so the things that are in submission to the one who rules supreme, we are to be striving for his will. Because you've been raised with Christ. Each believer is raised with Christ. And therefore, each believer's spiritual resurrection is no more their own accomplishment than when we are physically raised. when we are physically raised, that's going to be Christ's doing, is it not? I mean, we read Jesus' own words in John chapter 5, that the dead will rise when they hear the voice of the Son of Man. They will come out of the grave. It's what Christ has accomplished. And so too, our spiritual resurrection, our union in Christ, is what He has accomplished. So for the Colossians and for ourselves, our spiritual life is not through observing regulations and festivals or through self-made religion and false humility, through those outward behaviors which are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. But as we went over last week, spiritual growth is caused by God. And He does so for those who are connected, who hold fast to the head of the church, to Christ. So we, therefore, in response, direct our striving for the things that are where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we no longer are striving for the sinful desires of our flesh. So going along with this, then Paul calls the Colossians to set their minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. Their thinking, too, was to change. They were no longer to have earthly thinking. You may say, you know, I struggle with this idea of seeking things that are above. Well, what are you thinking on? What is your thought life like? You must also set your mind on things above. You must set what you dwell on, what your will is, that you have set your sights and you have your aim on what is holy living, on the things above. And this is where I will keep my sights, as I dwell on what is pleasing to my Lord, what has eternal value, not seeking after, not dwelling on the things that are of temporal worth, of fleeting pleasures, but what eternally matters for His glory. As God works in me to change me from the inside out. This is like what Paul says to the Roman believers when he was applying the gospel to them in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, when he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or logic worship." And here it is. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now we see even here, there's the outward change being transformed by the inward change and the renewing of our minds. And you know, we discuss this inward change is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And as He takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. And so we need to be in the Word of God. I mean, how do we know what are the things that are above that we should be striving for? How do we know what God's will is that we would live it out? By the Word of God, by the Bible. This is why in Sunday school we started down the road that we've been on since January or February that Ryan started going through taking God at His Word. And then we went through 12 weeks of what probably seemed like trying to take a drink from a fire hydrant as we learned how to study the Bible for ourselves. And that's why here the sermons are going through whole books verse by verse for the most part. Because we have to look at God's Word. What does God's Word say? There we find what the things above are and distinguish that from things that are on earth. The things that are not in submission to His Lordship. And why must we always be seeking the things above? Why must we always be setting our mind on things above? Well, verse 3. For you died. You died. His death, Christ's death, was your death. So you died. So you have been spiritually made dead to the ways of this world, to the yearnings of the flesh, to trying to work for your salvation. You've been put to death to that which is slavery to sin. You died to that which what cannot be done by anyone else is done for you in Christ. You have been raised with Christ, so you are no longer who you used to be. So to live, to continue living like you used to be, is inconsistent then. It doesn't match up. It makes no sense if you are truly united with Christ to continue on in the same sinful patterns that you once lived. And so you have both died and been raised with Christ, so your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what does that mean? Well, before, we read about the mystery earlier in Colossians, the mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament times, but it was later revealed in the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the apostles. And so, too, the same idea we have here between verses 3 and 4. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, but will later be revealed. And in what sense? Well, since Christ died my death and rose again, Christ is my life. He is the very source of life. He's the very essence of my life. I mean, this is how Paul applied it to himself in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ's death was Paul's death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ was the source of Paul's life, the very essence of Paul's life. And Christ is the source of our lives. But the world can't see Christ. And so they can't understand the source of our life. They can't understand how and why we live the way that we do. They can see the difference, at least hopefully they should see the difference. They can see the difference in how we used to live when we were alive to sin and dead to God. But now that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus, they should see the difference. And hopefully they see the difference not just in the way we used to live, but in comparison to how they are living in the world. And hopefully then, too, that will provoke them to ask why and give us yet another opportunity to share with them our hope in Christ and to share with them the gospel. So even though the world cannot see our source of life, even though they cannot see the essence of our life, the day is coming when it will be revealed. When Christ will be revealed. And so the source of our lives will be revealed. As we see verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ will take his church from this world. And when he returns to establish his reign on the earth, he will appear for all the world to see, and we will appear with him in glory. We will be revealed with him in glory. And look, what's the point of Paul going through all of this? Paul is calling believers to always be striving for heavenly things, to always be setting their mind on heavenly things, not on things that are on earth. And the reason is, you died with Christ, have been raised with Christ, who is your life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is revealed, your source of life will be revealed. You will be revealed with him in glory. And so what Paul is doing is two things here. He's pointing the believer back to the gospel, to the work of Christ that he has accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And he is pointing the believer ahead to the culmination of our salvation when we are revealed with Christ. And that's exactly what the Christian life is. That's what motivates us. That's what pushes us forward. That as we press on and grow in our walk with Christ, we hold on to the gospel. We preach the gospel to ourselves. And as we do this, we remember that it's all of what Christ has done. We remember the victory that has been won for us. That Christ has freed us from our sin and freed us from the eternal penalty of our sin. And yet at the same time, too, we look ahead. We remember that not only has the war been won, but one day the war will be over. When we no longer struggle with sin, we no longer wrestle with it, we no longer experience its presence and effect. We press on to that day with hope, and that hope affects how we live here. Now, that's exactly what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And catch this. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." The New American Standard Bible puts it, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The future hope of the believer, being with Christ, seeing Christ, being made like Christ, revealed with Him in glory, affects the life and obedience of the believer in the here and now. This future hope is a hope that is on Christ, and so causes us to strive to be like Him, to strive for the things that are above, where Christ is, Christ our hope, Christ our very lives. So preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. We come here and we gather and we look again to the gospel as we gather as a church. As we look to God's word, as we look to Christ, we have the pictures of the gospel in communion and baptism to continually be bringing us back to these things. And yet even as we take communion, what does Paul say? That we remember His death to what? Until He comes. We look forward to that day. And if we live holding to the gospel with future hope, striving and focusing on the things above, we must therefore seek to kill whatever remains in us that is earthly. Whatever remains in us that is yet to be brought into submission to our Lord. Not making excuses for it, not ignoring it, but putting it to death. That's violent language, isn't it? Put it to death. I mean, where is your hope? Where is your striving and your focus if you continue to live in unrepentant sin? We died with Christ, who died for our sin. So we have died to sin. How then can we continue to live in it? No, the true believer has been given victory over sin. So we must therefore not allow sin to continue to reign in our lives. It must die. And so this is to deal with our sin decisively and aggressively. And consider the words of Jesus on dealing with sin decisively and aggressively. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, it says, If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Putting sin to death, we want to get this clear here. We don't want to make sure there's no confusion. Putting sin to death, or anything about what we do, as we've already established, is not what saves us. It is Christ who saves, and Christ alone. But when He saves us, He does not leave us the same. When He saves us, He does not leave us to continue in our sin. He changes us. He gives us His Holy Spirit, who works in us and changes us, having the circumcision of Christ, which is the circumcision of the heart, so that we no longer live as we once did. That we seek to put sin to death. You know, one of the most impactful moments when I was in Bible college was when Dr. Steve Nichols was summing up the message of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And he said, "You are no longer who you used to be, so stop living like it." This past May, it's been 11 years since I graduated from LBC, and that was really early, my second or third semester there. And those words, time and time again, are continually ringing through my ears. If you continue to live like you used to be, it can be an indication you still are what you used to be. That you have not truly been changed because you've not truly been saved. Again, this is not saying that we as believers don't sin and that we don't struggle with sin. But it does mean that we are not apathetic towards our sin. It does mean that when we sin, we are not unmoved. But instead, we seek to put sin to death. Because we grieve our sin. Our sin that is against our Lord, whom we loved, our Savior, who saved us, who gave of Himself for us. We hate our sin, the very thing that made it so Christ had to come and die. Why would we continue in it? We hate our sin, and so we want to kill our sin. And so as Paul was saying that we need to put sin to death, he then moves to this list of sins. And I think this is an example list. It's not exhaustive. It's probably a list of common sins that must be killed. And I think he has two lists here in verse 5 and then in verse 8. And I think they're representative of all sins and how we must be. And the very first sin that he mentions here in this list is sexual immorality. And in this list, everything that follows is related to it some way. And so we're to put to death sexual immorality, which is any sexual activity or indulgence outside of the boundary of marriage as defined by God in Scripture. That one flesh union, that covenant between one man and one woman. And I think we should take note, too, as well, as we mention the verse where Jesus says that if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, gouge it out, cut it off. That's in context of speaking of adultery. And there he makes it very clear that adultery is even if we just look with lust. That it's adultery of the heart, whether you're married or not. And so looking with lust is sexual immorality. And from there, he says that we're to kill impurities, which refers to immorality in general. He says passions and evil desires, which are the sexual passions in the mind and the body. And these, as well as many other sins, all flow out of a discontentment. That I don't have everything that I want to have. I'm not happy with what I do have. I'm greedy. I want more. And so it comes out of covetousness. And living by these vices, one therefore lives for themselves. One makes themselves their own moral rule. One makes what they want in their flesh more important than what God is saying that He wants for us, what God calls us to. And therefore, in this case, we put ourselves in the place of God. Therefore, we make ourselves God. Therefore, Paul calls all of these things idolatry. And that's exactly what it is. When we live this way, we're living idolatrous lives. We're living with ourselves and our desires as our God. And therefore, we commit treason against God. Treason against the Creator, whom if we are saved, we love. We are so grateful for what He's done. If we understand the depths of our sin, what we deserve from God, and yet He saved us, He gave of Himself for us, we love Him and are so grateful for that. How do we continue to go on in our sin? How do we continue to make ourselves God in our lives if we say we know and believe that He is supreme? Now, take note. Paul presses to motivate the Colossians. And he does in the next verse, in verse 6, by saying, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So the one who has been saved from wrath, the one who is no longer under wrath, How can that one continue to live in these things that provoke God's wrath? That God will one day bring his full justice to. Because you are no longer the one under wrath, and therefore no longer the one with the desires to partake in the things that invoke God's wrath. Because if God has changed us, he is changing us so that instead we want to seek to kill what remains in us that is sinful, that is against his holiness, that displeases him. The true believer wants nothing to do with those things. In verse 7, Paul reminds them that this is how they used to live. This was the pattern of their lives before they were saved, when they were slaves to the sin master of their flesh, when they were dead to God and alive to sin. But compare that to verse 8, where he says, but now. And so in the present, you must put them all away. Now that God has made you alive with Christ, you must put it all away. You must be rid yourself of all of that. We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Paul has just come off in the end of 5 saying that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. As one evangelist put it, you can't out-sin God's grace. And so Paul then says here in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we must put all of these things away. And so Paul moves then from personal lusts to then talking about sins against others. And he says here, anger and wrath, which are the seeds of murder in a person's heart. And that's why Jesus says that we're guilty of murder if we have anger, if we are angry at our brother. Malice, which is just wickedness in general. Slander or blasphemy against another person, talking badly about them. And really what we read in James chapter 3, that if we blaspheme another person, it is blasphemy towards God because that person is made in the image of God. And so we are to value and respect everybody. And then he says that we are not to speak inappropriately to someone. Just in general, what coarse talking and joking or foulness can come out of our mouths? That's not to be. And then lastly, Paul says, do not lie. Do not lie. Satan is called the father of lies. Do we belong to Satan, or have we been adopted into God's family? What is our identity that we would continue to lie to one another? Don't you see, if you are in Christ, you have put off the old self with its practices. You put off the old self when you died with Christ. And you have put on the new self when you were raised with Christ. In that moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and his death became your death, and his resurrection became your resurrection. And so Paul is calling for the Christian to strive to live in such a way that is consistent with who they are in Christ. This is who we are now in Christ. It's what he has made us to be by what he has done. It's not in our own striving, in our own efforts. Christ has already made this the reality. And so we are to live in it. This new self, as we live in obedience, putting off sin. This is who we are in Christ. The new person, which is being renewed, increasing in the knowledge. Knowledge being able to discern God's will. Knowledge which finds its source in Scripture. That we may grow in the image of our Creator. In the image of Christ, who made us and made us for himself. All believers are in this process of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. And if we're in this process of becoming more and more like Christ, wherever we are, and we're all in different spots in this process, but wherever we are, we're not satisfied with where we are. We know that we have yet to obtain it. We know that we're not where we should be. And if we really know the greatness of our Lord, His holiness, His love and justice, that our hearts are longing to be like Him and to be closer to Him and know Him more. We long for that, to draw closer. We long for that growth. And so we're not satisfied with where we're at because we want to keep pressing on. And yet at the same time, we can look back and give praise and glory to God that though I'm not yet where I should be, I'm not yet where I want to be, I am not where I was. And all glory goes to God because it's what He has done that I'm not where I was. I'm not as far from Christ as I used to be, that He is drawing me closer to Himself. And that is what I long for, to walk in a closer relationship with Him, to walk in Christ, pleasing Him in all that I do. And so we press on and yet give God the glory that we're not where we once were. How great is He for the work He has done. And so as each individual Christian, as each one of us is putting off sin more and more, as we are seeking to put our sin to death more and more, and therefore walking more and more in obedience to Christ, as each one of us are doing that, then the church as a whole then is growing more and more in Christ's likeness. That the body of Christ is growing spiritually. And therefore the body of Christ then is putting to death that which is not of Christ here among us. The body of Christ then is tearing down the barriers that divide us and separate us. The things that are of the world, the things that the world cares about, but the things that should not be cared about here. That anyone would look down on someone else, thinking oneself, for whatever reason, as superior to another. No, Christ is the one who's superior. We all are under His authority and lordship. And there we are in unity. And therefore, such things as race and financial situation and education, one's background and traditions, one's social status, all of that means nothing here. Because all that matters is Christ. That Christ is in all and is all for us. That Christ is all and in all. That's what matters. You're in Christ. You've been united in Christ. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. That's what matters. And so we are unified together. As we have union with Christ, we have union with one another. That we are one. We are the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. So let us press on towards those things. Let us continue to put off sin more and more as individuals and as a church see that we are growing more and more into the image of Christ. And yet, too, let me also ask, you yourself reflect on you. Are you new? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation, that you have union with Christ? Have you died to sin? Has your sin been paid for in Christ because you have put off working for salvation? You have put off trying to earn it for yourself. You have turned away from the notion that you're a good person in yourself. Have you instead looked to Christ to be saved? Have you trusted in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection? Are you new? My friend, if you are not new, if you have not been converted, it's because you have not been saved. Will you, my friend, look to Jesus Christ and be saved? And all of these truths that we've gone over, the glorious hope that we have, that we can press on in love and devotion with our Savior, join in with us in that. As we all have union in Christ by faith and are bonded together then in that union, all to the glory of God. Will you trust in Christ and be saved? Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. Honor and glorify yourself through us, through each one who's here. Father, let us continually reflect on the gospel. And Father, let our eyes press ahead to what you have in store for us when we see Christ as he is, and we are therefore made like Christ. Father, let us be seeking to kill whatever remains inconsistent with that in our lives. Whatever is not yet like Christ, whatever is not yet in submission to him. Let us put off sin more and more each day for your honor and glory. And so, Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that in all of this, you will glorify yourself through North Valley Baptist Church. Glorify yourself through each individual member. And let us give you all the thanks for all that you've done in us and through us. I thank you. Amen.